Let's turn to Psalm 46. Psalm 46 this morning, the 46th Psalm. A psalm that we have basically sung this morning. This is maybe most known to our generation as Luther's psalm. And I've entitled our message, A Mighty Fortress. God is our mighty fortress. And this great psalm, the psalm that really inspired Martin Luther, of course, the German reformer. Luther loved the Psalms. Luther read the Psalms messianically. He saw them as being fulfilled in Christ. There's some question about when Luther wrote A Mighty Fortress. The consensus is that most likely the context to A Mighty Fortress was the year 1527. Of course, Luther had already been immersed in the work of Reformation in 1527 for about 10 years, preaching, teaching, leading. He became overwhelmed, overcome, exhausted, and one Lord's Day, while he is preaching to his congregation, he becomes very dizzy and quite ill, and that was April 22nd of 1527. And he lived with great fear because he thought, my end is near. He recovered somewhat, but continued to feel very, very poor. And then on July 6th of that same year, he was having dinner with his friends, and again he felt very ill, described buzzing in his ears, and was convinced that his life was drawing to a close. And he continued to live with depression and anxiety, and coupled with physical problems like heart issues, intestinal issues, great physical pain. And in fact, Luther said of himself during this period, quote, I spent more than a week in death and hell. My entire body was in pain, and I still tremble. He goes on to describe the depression and even blasphemous thoughts that he experienced during this very dark season of his life. And that's not all. In the same period, the Black Plague comes to Germany. It comes into Wittenberg, where he is ministering. And many people fled, afraid for the life. But Martin and his wife, Katie, stayed. They took care of the sick. They took care of the flock. And Katie was pregnant at the time with their second child to increase Luther's stress. And her first child, a one-year-old Hans, became very, very ill. Luther described having friends who died in his arms during this plague. Now, Luther, in his time of trials and anxieties and pain, was driven to the Psalms and found his solace in Psalm 46. And it is through that that we get that beautiful song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. By the way, sitting on the front pew, hearing the congregation sing that was wonderful for me. And I thank you for that. Timeless, majestic, thundering, soul-caring, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. It's Luther's psalm. It's my psalm. I want it to be your psalm. This psalm has comforted God's people throughout the centuries. It's where Luther found his refuge in God. Our mighty fortress. The faith family, if we are honest, we all go through seasons and times where we are confronted with our lack of faith. This psalm calls us to live confidently. This psalm beckons us, and I beckon us, to hear the Word of God and to apply the Word of God. All of us have these dark corners in our minds where fear is hanging out and lying low and looking for some weak moment to jump out and to call us by name and to terrify us. And brethren, what the Word of God does for us is the Word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And so by the grace and power of God, through the hearing and preaching of the Word of God, we pray that the Spirit of God would shine His light on the darkest parts of our minds, and that fear and anxiety would be vanquished. Brethren, it's always the unknown, the uncontrollable that troubles us. This morning, we are confronted with a thoroughly God-centered psalm that I pray will really minister to our souls. Psalm 46 is a part of a trilogy of psalms called Enthronement Psalms. They emphasize the sovereignty of the king. The king is God. It lifts up his power and authority, his majesty, his sovereignty. We see in the superscription to this psalm that it was a song that might have been sung after victories, national victories. For example, after the defeat of King Sennacherib, the Assyrian army, during Hezekiah's day when 185,000 Assyrians died by the hand of God, a great national victory. We see that it was sung by the sons of Korah, the descendants of Korah. These were, of course, Levites. They sung in the tabernacle in the wilderness, and then later on they sung in the temple in Jerusalem. And we see that it's structured according to the Alamoth. This is probably, although there's these liturgical terms in the Psalms that are sometimes difficult for people to understand, it was probably used to describe high singing. So maybe this is where the sopranos come in, or even possibly shrill instruments given to the psalm to accentuate its dramatic declaration of God's kingship. It's easy to see the three movements of this psalm. You see verses 1 through 3, and then you see the word Selah. You see verses 4 through 7, and then again you see Selah, 8 through 11, Selah. This is a natural break in the psalm. Again, Selah is one of these liturgical terms that are a little bit difficult to understand exactly what they mean, but we do believe it's a point of pausing. And we believe the Spirit of God has left this in for us so that we can see this word and stop and meditate. Think, chew on, digest the truths that are being read together. For the sake of my sermon this morning, I have two main points. Main point number one, in which I'll spend almost our entire time together on, is simply God is our refuge. And we'll see that God is our refuge during our trials, including trials of nature and trials in nations. We'll see that God triumphs over all. God is our refuge. And then secondly, this morning, we will see in verses 8 through 11, God is the judge of our enemies. We'll spend little time there, so we'll have a heavy emphasis on God is our refuge. Let's begin by looking in verse 1. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. We see, first of all, God is our refuge in trouble. A refuge, of course, was a walled city. So those who lived in a more rural area, who had farms, when the enemy would come, they would run into the city. There was a fortress there. You close the door behind them, and they are suddenly safe from the enemy. And so the psalmist gives these three pictures of God. He is our refuge. He's the one that we run to. He's the one that we hide in. He's the one that we trust. He's the one that we know will protect us from the enemies of our soul. We see also He is our strength. Our power doesn't originate in us. Our power is in the Lord. And we see that He is our help. Such a condescending word to describe God for us, that the God who spoke creation into being is our very present help in our time of trouble. The faith family, all this presupposes trials. Here it is. Our very present help in trouble. There will be trouble. Our Savior Jesus told us very plainly, in this world you will have trouble. It's discipleship 101 in Acts 14. We have Barnabas and Paul going throughout the cities. And what do they teach people? They taught people through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God. This is life. We're out of Eden. It's a broken world. It's a fallen world. But brethren, just for something for us to begin our time in consideration with, and I don't say this to minimize our pain and our trials, that would be foolish, but for us to consider that the worst anyone or anything could ever do to us is send us to heaven to be with Jesus sooner. What a blessed position we are as a saints. We have a heavenly refuge. We have a heavenly fortress. We have a new Jerusalem where there's a king on a throne. He reigns forever. The enemies are on the outside. He can't get us there. We're safe in the fortress of God. Where do you go with your troubles? Think about that for a minute. Where do you run in your time of troubles? I want you to look now at verse 2. Therefore, we will not fear. We will not fear. How do you experience the reality of we will not fear? Brethren, consider the bridge between the great truths of verse 1 and 2. Therefore, we do not fear because God is our refuge, God is our strength, God is our present help in our time of trouble. We experience the reality of living without fear when we experience the reality of knowing God as our refuge. Now, brethren, what this requires for us is that we have a God-shaped mind, or say it this way, a God-centered worldview. You know what that means. Just a way of seeing life. We do not see life as a random unfolding of fatalistic events. We see the world in the hands of a faithful God who presides over His creation every single moment, every single day, every day in His providence. You have a God-centered worldview. So, family, consider these truths again, the sovereignty of God, that God has a decree and everything that we go through is the unfolding of God's plan before time. He ordains our paths. And central to that is God ordained that we be vessels of mercy. We are objects of sovereign love and sovereign grace. Consider God's omnipresence. He's a very present help in our time of trouble. Think along with the song with David, Psalm 139. Where can I go from your presence? And he labors to show nowhere we can't flee from the presence of God. Consider his omnipotence, that there is a king on his throne and he rules and reigns with power and authority. Consider, brethren, the gospel, that our Savior Jesus bore our wrath. He can also bear our burdens. Consider Peter, 1 Peter 5, 7. Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. How do I know God cares for me? There's a bloody cross. That points the way. Brethren, consider the sufficiency of Scripture. Because here in the Word of God, we hear God speak to us. Consider, for example, Psalm 23, 4. Most famous psalm in the Bible, right? Psalm 23, 4. I will fear no evil. Why is that, David? For you are with me. Here in the Scriptures, the Bible open before us, we see a faithful God, a covenant-keeping God. And brethren, God's Word is here to bless us. God's Word is here to spur us on. But brethren, don't forget this, that God's Word is always here also to expose us. When there's a disconnect between what we believe and how we live, we do well to remember that God has every right as Lord to expose and address our lack of faith. There's a bridge between verse 1 and verse 2. He is our very present help in our time of trouble. So God, number two, prevails over our trials. God prevails over our trials, and I mentioned that was, first of all, regarding nature. The language in the following verses are really almost apocalyptic. Read again verse 2. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. Brethren, even in this, we do not fear. The world is not all rainbows and sunshine and butterflies. There's hurricanes, and there's tornadoes, and there's tsunamis. There's earthquakes, and there's volcanoes. There's wars, and there's rumors of wars. It sounds a lot like what our Lord described in the Olivet Discourse, when he describes the end of the age, the entire age, I believe, between Christ's first coming and second coming. Matthew 13, Luke 21, Matthew 24 and 25, earthquakes and famines and strong language of the world, it seems, coming apart at its seams. Same way that the psalmist describes the world in Psalm 46 and verse 2. Same way Paul describes the world, the creation in Romans 8, 22. Creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. But brethren, even in this paradise lost, even out of Eden, with all the pain and suffering we see around us, we do not fear. Though the earth gives way, the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, the waters roar and foam, the mountains tremble at its swelling. These things move, but they don't move us. And they don't move God. Brethren, Psalm 46 is a call to worship. It's a call to respond. And worshiping rightly requires that we respond to the revealed will of God. And that means we trust Him. In trials and uncertainties, in election cycles, in health scares, in tragedies, in pain. I was just thinking this week about election cycles. That's stressful. And the thing about election cycles now is it's almost always an election cycle. Right now, we are entering into the election cycle of 2020. It is really incredible. Brethren, I'll just speak for me. For my part, I would like to, in my preaching, make this a shelter from the stress and worries of this world. We stand for life. We stand for truth. But here we gather, and we don't want to worry ourselves every single week with the stress of election cycles. Brethren, even if the world seems to fall apart, even if it seems like the sky is falling and the earth is sinking, God is not defined by the changing sands of time. And in fact, He decrees the changing sands of time. God is our refuge in trials, even in the trials of nature, and even in the trials of nations. We see both. Verses 4 through 7 describe these trials of nations. And in these verses, we see God as a provider. We see God as a warrior. And we see God, I believe, as a father. Look at verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy inhabitants of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations rage and the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. We see God's provision. We see the rivers. First of all, in verse 4, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy inhabitants of the Most High. This was likely a reference to the city that runs past Jerusalem, that in Hezekiah's day there were tunnels that brought them to the people. In times of a siege, like in the Assyrian siege, first thing they would try to do is cut off the water supply so that the people would die. But during Hezekiah's day, there was a fresh water source. This water would go through these tunnels. They would fill up the pool of Siloam. The people would always have something to drink. And the point here, probably for these first readers, is that God provides for His people. Brethren, God provides for His people. He's the good shepherd. He knows how to lead us beside the still waters. He knows how to take us through the green pastures. And faith family, even when we pass through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. Why? For You are with me. He's a provider. That's why our Lord teaches us to pray for our daily bread. He provides for His people. He cares for His people. And secondly, God is a warrior for His people. Again, in verse 5, God is a warrior for His people. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. God is a warrior for His people. What's that mean? God fights for His people. There are two times in Israel's history when God supernaturally moved and fought Israel's enemies in the morning time. One of those times is when Moses was going through the Red Sea with his people. And in Exodus 14, 27, the Lord closes the waters on the Egyptian army in the morning, the text tells us. A second time when the Lord supernaturally moves upon the enemies of God's people was during the time of Hezekiah. I strongly believe this was the context to Psalm 47. And this is again during the siege of the Assyrian army, during Hezekiah's reign. And the angel of the Lord struck 185,000 when Israel woke up. Brethren, behold your God. God is a warrior. God cares and protects for his people. He's an infinite God who's intimate with his people. He cares for them. He cares for you. He's sovereign over us, but his sovereignty is directed toward his people in such a way that he does them good. He does them good. Brethren, is it too simple to remind you that no one loves you like God loves you? Is it too simple to remind us that God knows us intimately? He knows everything about you. He knows your pains. He knows your struggles. He knows your trials. That God cares for you, and every trial he carries you through, he does for his glory and for your good. Can that morning the Israelites woke up to dead Assyrians remind us of that? Can that fateful morning when God closes the Red Sea on Egyptian soldiers in chariots remind us of God's power to protect his people? Brethren, where does your help come from? Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. That's where our help comes from. The Lord is my rock, my refuge. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Brethren, fear not. Don't fear the changing sands of time. Don't fear the MSNBC commentators with all their dire threats. Do not fear, brethren, because they are as grass. Our God lives forever. What can man do, the scriptures ask us? The answer is, the worst that any man could ever do again is send us home to glory. Brethren, that's why Paul talks about our light in temporary or momentary afflictions that prepare us for the weight of glory. Brethren, never forget, this is not our home. We are, after all, passing through. We want this world to be shaped by the reign and rule of Christ, but never lose sight. This is not our home. Brethren, where does our help come from? Our help comes from the Lord. Remember how Christ has helped us. Think for a moment of the condescending language of help. What does it mean for God to help wretches, worms, sinners, dead spiritually, and make us alive? It's a wonderful thing. Think for a moment, faith family, of Christmas. How God in his saving plan chose to send the Son of God to the earth that he made to die for sinners like us. Think about the humility of the incarnation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Think for a moment of the Word that became flesh nailed to a cross, where God made him who never sinned to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Consider the help God gave us by resurrecting his Son by the power of the Holy Spirit and ascending him to heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, who ever lives to make intercession for his own. Consider even now that Jesus, the faithful high priest, is praying for you. What a humbling thing it is to be helped by God. Brethren, false religion says God helps those who help themselves. Christianity is always God helps those who know they cannot help themselves. Brethren, we could not help ourselves in life or certainly not in death. But God is our help. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in our time of trouble. Verse 6, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. It reminds us of Psalm 2, why did the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain against the Lord and against his anointed? But see how the Lord reacts. He utters his voice, the earth melts. Brethren, this is a God-centered worldview. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. One word for God, and it's all over. This is a sovereign God. Now, number three, we see that God is a father to his people. Verse 7. God is a father to his people. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. God is a father to his people. The Lord of hosts, this refers to the angelic army of God. This is, by the way, what Luther sang of. The Lord Sabaoth is his name. That's the Lord of hosts. The Lord is a Lord of hosts. He fights our battles for us. He protects us like a father. Consider Jacob. Consider how the Lord sovereignly saved Jacob. Jacob the deceiver. Jacob the master of the sleight of hand and bending of the truth. A wavering, weak Jacob, just like us, who needed God's sovereign saving mercy. Brethren, it's an important thing to remember that God fights on behalf of his people as a father. He shepherds his people like a father. And that his church is chosen by God. You know this, but the United States of America is not the people of God. The church is the people of God. And God cares for his people. This is the truth Luther knew. Doth ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is he, the Lord Sabaoth, his name from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. He's Lord Sabaoth. He doesn't change. Circumstances don't change him. Nations don't change him. He's in control. The second point this morning, very quickly, is that God will judge his enemies. God will judge his enemies. Verses 8 through 11. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolation to the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariot with fire. Be still, or maybe better yet, cease striving. And know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. God will judge his enemies. We are dealing with the power of God in such a way in these verses, it's bigger than us. This is bigger than our temporary trials and troubles. This is cosmic. This is God's providential working throughout human history unfolding before our eyes in these verses. Come, behold the works of the Lord. He brought desolation to the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. This is the unfolding story of history according to God's plans. It's a reminder, brethren, that God is over the nations. And he will judge the nations with righteousness. And I would ask you this morning, what is happening? What is happening in our world today? What is happening in our world today is God is perfectly caring about his unchangeable decree to save his people from their sins and carry out his judgment for those who are outside his grace. You say it this way, history is moving according to God's appointed purposes. What does verse 9 say about the nature of God? He makes wars cease. He breaks the bow, shatters the spear, burns the chariot with fire. Here's what Luther saw. And he must win the battle. That's what this says about God. He is a conquering, victorious God. He is a sovereign God who ordained the end. His kingdom is forever, Luther saying. He wins. It means that he does not come as a diplomat, but he will come again to dominate. He will have final victory. When Christ returns, every knee will bow. Every tongue confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. It means the world is moving again toward God's great appointments. There'll be a new heaven, and there'll be a new earth. There'll be a day when the nations no longer rage. There'll be a day when there is no longer any sickness or trials or troubles. We, the people of God, live for that day, and that is finally what I believe we're being exhorted in verse 10. Be still and know I am God. Or cease striving. Know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. When in times past, when I read books on spiritual disciplines, some of them spoke about this in some mystical way. Like if you're familiar with the Quakers, some of you might be familiar with the Quakers. It's a very experiential type of religion, sometimes not based on Scripture, or very loosely based on Scripture. And so the context for that was just get quiet, just get still, don't worry about a thing. The point of this is recognize God's sovereignty. Stop striving. So often, faith family, we are like swimming against the ocean waves, crashing into them and going nowhere, or running against the wall. Brethren, there's a sweet freedom when the people of God embrace a God-centered worldview and we once again come around the truth that God is in control. And that's when we stop ceasing. Know that He is God. Know that He will be exalted among the nations. He will be exalted in the earth. I want to close this morning by encouraging you that if you are living right now in a state of continuous stress and anxiety, the Lord would call you out of that. I think if we're honest, we all to some degree or another, we deal with that. I think it's just a matter of what scale. But brethren, it's always subpar. It's always below God's revealed will for you. We need to be honest that it's more than just it might have a physical beginning, but there's a spiritual application to it. Brethren, I'd like to exhort us and to encourage us that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in our time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Don't let fear cripple your life in light of a sovereign God that gave you eternal life through His Son, Jesus. You have the indwelt Holy Spirit. You have the Word of God. You have the fellowship of the saints. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You have an inheritance. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. God has blessed us. Let us ask that the Lord would give us greater, stronger faith, not in ourselves, but in His sovereignty. Let's pray. Father, now we would come before You and we pray that we would be helped by this psalm. We think of our brother Martin Luther, 500 years ago, that grew in the context, in the good soil of trials and troubles. And here, Lord, we have this beautiful, majestic hymn that comforts our hearts and souls based on this psalm that we just read. Lord, we are thankful that You have revealed Yourself to us, that You have not left us as orphans, but You have given us Your Spirit, You've given us Your Word, You've given us your gifts. You've given us the fellowship of saints. Lord, you gave us repentance and faith. Lord, everything that we have is because of you. We've got nothing to boast on or brag on except for you. The words on our tongue is for the glory of God alone. Father, we pray you'd help us to grow in grace. Help us, Lord, as we read and hear the word of God applied. Help us, Lord, to step out of fear. Lord, as our nation embarks on a new election cycle, help us, Lord, we pray, not to fall prey to the hysteria or to the fear. Help us, Lord, as your people, to stand bold for truth, to totally trust in your good plan, and to march forward in the victory that we have in King Jesus. Lord, we recognize no matter who sits in the White House, we have a sovereign God who sits on a throne, and he rules and reigns over the nations. Lord, we rejoice that one day we will be there with you, that this is not all there is. This world is brief. It's like a hand breath. It's like a vapor. Lord, as always, we pray if there would be anyone in this room who's never, by your grace and power, come to saving faith in Jesus, that your Holy Spirit would take the truths of the gospel spoken here today about our wonderful Savior Jesus who died for sinners and rose again, and Lord, they would repent and believe. They would trust in the finished work of Jesus alone and be saved. Lord, only you could do this. So we trust in you. Lord, now as we come to the close of our time in preaching and the near end of our service, bless, we pray, the rest of this day and throughout this week. In our Savior Jesus' name.
Let's stand.